We just recently had a survey that we did just of people that have identified, like I'm making New Life Wichita, or you know, my church home, or they've been here for several months. And there was one comment that we got. We like got a lot of great results and great understanding is kind of what's going on, what people are experiencing. And one of the things is that there was someone that one individual you could give comments. And the one comment I think that challenged me was an individual that put, I just wish I fit in more. And one of the things that excites me about this community is I also know that there's a percentage of individuals that, that they've not necessarily would say that they've crossed a line to necessarily believe all of these things or, you know, believe in Jesus or, you know, the trustworthiness of God or even Scripture, but they still feel like this is a place where you can be treated with respect and regard, and as we often say, that you can belong before you believe. And so I just want to make sure for all of you, no matter where you are in this journey of trying to seek spiritual understanding and God and His relevance in my life, that you know that you belong here and that you do fit in no matter what. So we're so glad, especially if you are someone, that you're just exploring this. Now today we're beginning a series based on one of my favorite prophets of the Old Testament. And if you have your Bible, we are going to be in Jonah chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we actually have Bibles at the guest table. You can grab one on your way out if you want to, because we'll have verses on the screen. But I really want you to fall in love with the Scriptures. And the book of Jonah is what we're going to be in over the next 3 weeks. There's also the YouVersion Bible app. It's free. You can get on the Play Store or on iTunes, and you can download that. It's just a phenomenal tool. But we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. And Jonah is one of my favorites for a few reasons, actually several, but one of them is because he may be the prophet that we can all relate to at some level or another, as we're going to see. And if you're new to the Bible, a prophet is just simply an individual. It was a man or a woman that was chosen by God to give a message to his people. Sometimes it would be to a certain tribe in the nation of Israel, and sometimes it was to the whole nation. They were chosen from many walks of life, and these were men and women that, as we talked about last week, they were individuals that were just simply willing to be used by God. And most often, a prophet was given a message to be taken, again, to a tribe or to the nation, either to warn them that, hey, enough is enough, and if you don't turn the other direction, if you don't change this pattern of behavior or whatever it is that you're doing in this tribe or in this nation, that bad things are going to be coming your way. But if you do turn, or you know that for some of you raised in church, that the term repent, if basically you redirect and you go start going the other direction, good things will come your way. Or sometimes the message was, okay, you have reached a tipping point, it is too far, consequences are coming your way, so I'm just giving you a heads up so you can be ready. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. In fact, the interesting thing is, as you read some of read the history of Israel, nothing bad ever happened to the people of Israel without first there being an individual, being a person that was being used as a mouthpiece of God to warn them and say, hey, if you continue down this path, bad things are coming your way. And again, all of us can relate to this at some level or another, because all of us in our life, we have made decisions that we look back and we regret. And as we replay the tape, there are individuals that we can remember, individuals in our life, that they were trying to speak into the direction that we were going or the choice we were making or the choices that we were making, and we just kind of tuned them out, and now we have regret. Or there were individuals that we didn't go to them with whatever grand scheme or plan we had formulated, and we didn't bring it up with them because we knew what they would say, and we didn't want to hear it, right? So we have these individuals. Or I think about, you know, all of us, most of us had parents that they loved us, they raised us. I think raising my four sons, that there would be times as they were growing up, they would be doing something, and I would say, if you don't stop this, I prophesy that pain is coming in your future. Okay, very unpleasant things. So, we all get this, but we do that because, you know, as a parent, you know, we love them, and we're trying to redirect that behavior. Well, we have a loving Father that He also does that in our life. He will send individuals into our life that will speak wisdom, speak truth, and then we choose whether or not we're going to listen to it or not. So it's not foreign to us. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at this because we believe at New Life that God not only wants us to have life, but as Jesus said, He wants us to have life in the full. So if there's ever a time where He's trying to redirect us or guide us a certain way, it's for our benefit. It's to bless us, okay? So we're going to jump into Jonah, verse 1, and again, Jonah can be hard to find. It's 8 books before the end of the Old Testament, so only 4 chapters. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, again, Jonah was a prophet. He wasn't a priest. And there was a difference. See, a priest served in the temple. The priest handled the sacrifices. A prophet was a reformer. A prophet was an activist and definitely a troublemaker. So Israel had lots of priests, but usually they only had about 1 or 2 prophets at a time because that was about all that they could handle. And we're told that one day the word of the Lord comes to this man, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Now, if you're like me, I'm curious about some things. Like, okay, well, how did the word of the Lord come to him? Was it like a voice? Was it a burning bush? Was it an angel or a vision or a dream? You know, did people around Jonah know what was going on? We don't know. You know, was there a Mrs. Jonah and he comes home from a long day at work one day? She's like, "How was your day at work?" Well, hey, funny you should ask that. God told me I got to go to Assyria and I got to preach against them. And she's like, "Just take out the trash. You're crazy." The text doesn't say how the word came, but that the word came undeniably for him. He knows what's going on. Go to Nineveh. And since I like pictures and most of us haven't been on Google Maps of ancient, the ancient Mideast, I want you to have a sense of where Nineveh was. So Nineveh basically is in the northwest part of what's now Iraq, Mosul, which many of you hear Mosul in the news. I mean, there's a lot in the Mideast context. So it borders Syria and Turkey. So now you've got an idea of Nineveh and where that is between Iran and Syria. Okay, so that gives you an idea of where this is. Now, the interesting thing is that Jonah was a prophet, but he was a prophet to Israel. Right, so he's a prophet to Israel, which means he really doesn't have anything to do with other countries. And it's because the other countries, they didn't have the book of Moses, they didn't have the temple, they didn't have the guidelines for sacrifices, they didn't have any of this. They didn't have the Levitical sacrifices. They did not know the one God. It was a very polytheistic society. You worship many gods, even worship the sun, all these different things. Now, again, so the word comes to him, go to Nineveh and preach against it. Now, see, something like that stands out to me because just part of what I do, it isn't go to Nineveh and preach to it. It's go to Nineveh and preach against it. I think, well, that sounds like fun. That doesn't sound very seeker-sensitive. See, I often joke when I meet people around here, I say when I meet people for the very first time, they don't realize it, but we have now engaged in a game. And the game is, how long can we go before you find out what I do for a living? Because one of the things that I have just experienced again and again, as soon as somebody, you know, finds out like, well, I'm a pastor, based on their preconceived ideas or what they grew up with or what they experienced, all of that, now they begin to see me or all Christians through that lens, and that, you know, suddenly at some level or another, they're on the defense. You know, suddenly they're not dropping as many of the words that they were dropping before, and suddenly, you know, they're different. They're going to pretend to be somebody different. But so here's Jonah, and God's like, no subtlety, no pretending, no seeker sensitive, whatever, just go and let them have it. And if they don't like it, tough, because bad things are coming their way. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the important thing is to understand about Assyria is in the 7th and 8th century, Assyria was the great world power. So I want you to think, when you think of this nation, think ISIS, if ISIS had taken over the Mideast. Okay, Assyria, they are the world power in the area. Think ISIS, because basically Syria, they basically chewed up and spit out nation after nation after nation. And they had taken control of the Mideast. They would put entire populations of countries on death marches. Genocide was basically a state policy. In fact, Assyria was hated so much that there's another prophet, Nahum, and he wrote about this country. He wrote about Nineveh, which is the capital of this country of Assyria, and he writes, "Woe to Nineveh, woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder," because they're just conquering nation after nation after nation, "never without victims, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses." And then Nahum predicts the fall of Nineveh. He says, "Nothing can heal you, your wound is fatal. And all who hear the news about you will clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty?" So not just cruelty, endless cruelty. And again, Think ISIS. Think of a nation that controls things, that if they don't like you, you look at them wrong. They are beheading people left and right, burning them alive, displaying tortured bodies for all to see to send a message, we are in control, and those that they don't kill are enslaved. The young girls, they are taken in, they are sold as sex slaves, they are seen as property to be used and then disposed of. Think of Nazi Germany loading humans into trains like cattle, and just slaughtering and enslaving millions. And Nahum says, because of your endless cruelty, you're so hated that when Nineveh is destroyed, people are going to stand up, they're going to clap, they're going to cheer, they're going to have parties, and they're going to celebrate. Now, the funny thing is, Nahum says some very strong words about Nineveh. But where do you think he is? See, he's in Israel, and Israel is 750 miles away. So he's a long way from Nineveh. So it's like that if you grew up with a younger sibling and, you know, they would talk smack to you, but they were always just far enough away that you couldn't reach them, you know, or they would talk it, or you were that one. Like you would just talk smack to, you know, kids at school or your sibling because you knew they weren't going to catch you. You were a safe distance away. And that's the situation. But then the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them to their face, you are facing judgment. And so I imagine Jonah going, okay, God, time out. Like Nahum, he got to do it from a distance. Can we not just send them a strongly worded email, give them a bad, you know, Google review, something like that, you know, and this is where we begin to connect with Jonah, because he comes to Jonah and he says, I'm sending you somewhere that is out of your comfort zone. You know, in our 21st century culture and world of safe spaces, Nineveh is the place that God calls you and I to go, but it is not the place that we want to go. In a world where we work so hard to have our life be customized and comfortable and wrinkle-free, where, you know, we get to have our preference and I'm the customer and the customer is always right and we're in control, we're calling the shots, Nineveh is a place where it is not comfortable. Nineveh is scary. Nineveh is that place or thing that God is calling you to, and it seems overwhelming or it seems impossible. It's that place that, well, it's going to cost me something. I don't even know how much it's going to cost, and I'm not going to be in control. So what do you do when God calls you to go to Nineveh, to go to the place you don't want to go? Because everyone who follows Jesus at one point or another, that is going to happen in your life. He is going to call you to move in a direction or to a place that you don't want to go. It's only a matter of time. And Jonah gets the call and he responds. I mean, he's the man of God. He's a prophet. He gets up. He leaves home, but not for Nineveh. In verse 2, it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Anybody want to guess which direction Tarshish is? So this will give you a pretty clear picture. Tarshish is 2,500 miles away in the opposite direction. So this gives us a pretty clear response of the man of God's response when God shows up and says, I want you to go here. He's going 2,500 miles in the other direction. Jonah, the prophet, the man of God, he runs away from God. Who would ever be so dumb as to run away from God? Who would ever be so dumb to try and run from God? Who would ever be so dumb to know what God wants them to do and choose to do the opposite? See, Jonah's the prophet we can all relate to, right? See, one of the things about disobedience, what the scripture refers to is sin, and we don't like that word, but that's what it is. To know God wants us to go this way, I'm going to go the other way, we miss the mark, that is sin. And one of the things about sin is it requires the illusion that I won't get caught. It's kind of like when I was a kid, for some reason, I don't know why, maybe because I had farmer grandparents and they branded cattle and other things, and I lived kind of here in the city in Wichita at the time, I decided to carve my name into the windowsill of my bedroom. So Chad P. I'm almost 50 years old, and I still hear this story from my parents because I carved Chad P. in there, and then one day, they were in my room, who knows why, and they're just like, did you carve your name into the windowsill? No. I don't know what you're talking about. It's right there. I don't know. Not too many other Chad P.'s running around the house. Or fast forward to a stage in my life, which is for me very much more uncomfortable to tell. So I didn't grow up going to church. My coming to Christ was pretty dramatic in my life between the ages of 19 and 20. And I felt the calling, ended up, got out of the military, and I went to Bible college. And then and my wife, actually, she went to Bible college for part of that time, too, until we had our first son. But one of the classes that I took, part of the class was doing memory verses. It was a book. It was Acts class, not Acts like chop trees, ACTS. So, and it's about the history of the first church. But we had to do memory verses, and I'm a little ADD, and I get distracted doing a whole lot of other things, and sometimes did not study as I should. And there was, you know, you get in the morning, and the very first thing is you had to do whatever the verse was, and that was your memory verse, and you turned it in, and you got a grade, and so it was kind of a weekly thing. I actually cheated on my memory verse. I actually had a little note to the side, or I had my own, I don't even remember. I've tried to block it out of my mind, but I had not studied, but I did not want a bad grade, and I cheated on the memory verse. And Shauna caught me. Shauna's my wife. It's like, who did I marry? You're cheating on me. It's like, I don't want to sit next to you. Lightning's coming down. So, and, you know, I think back of that, and in the moment, like, I was so ashamed, and when I even say it out loud, like, seriously, but you got to give me grace. Like, I've been a Christian for, like, a year, so, but the sad thing was, is I was much more ashamed and embarrassed about getting caught than what I'd done. You know, I the truth is that I wanted to have a grade that I didn't deserve. I wanted people to see me as smarter than I was. I wanted people to see me as better than I was. And then underneath all of that, if I were honest, there was this inability or this refusal that God just loved and accepted me regardless of what grade I got. And so I wanted something that didn't belong to me, so I cheated to get it. So if I want to disobey God, if I want to do the opposite of what I sense or know that God wants me to do, what I have to do in my heart is that the first thing is I have to put out of my mind, make sure that my mind doesn't think that he's right there with me. I have to put out of my mind that he's right there with me. I have to find a way mentally, and we all do this to some extent or another. We all can get to where we can do it without thinking about it. I have to convince myself that God is in a, you know, Star Wars, he's a galaxy far, far away, you know, or that he's too preoccupied with the things that are going on in the Sudan or Haiti or North Korea or in Iraq or in Syria, all these places. There's so big things going on in the world. Surely he is distracted by all these things to be paying attention to my little insignificant life. I have to eliminate the awareness of God's presence and eliminate the awareness of God's nearness. In my life, I have to convince myself of that. I also have to push aside my awareness of God's character, of God's will, of his holiness. I have to keep my mind thinking about other stuff because this principle is always true. The principle is you can't run towards something without running away from something else. And sin always, always involves me running away from God. See, we all do this. It happens to every one of us in this room. Maybe God is asking you, he's asking me to go to my Nineveh. I know God wants me to confront this person because maybe something they are doing is destructive. It's going to hurt them. It's going to hurt other people, but I don't want to do it. Or maybe it is that there's something I need to confess to someone. I need to confess my wrong or what I've done, what I either said or did to their face, or maybe it was something I said or did behind their back, and I did it in secret. And I need to have a conversation about the truth, but that would be hard, and it would be unpleasant, and it would be uncomfortable, and it would embarrass me. So I don't want to face the pain, so I'm just going to get on a boat to Tarshish. Or deep down, I know that I'm kind of a control freak when it comes to my coworkers or boyfriend or girlfriend or with my wife or my kids or my husband. And you know, I feel the weight of it, and I feel the weight that I know I need to confess it to them, and then I need to own it, and I need to do something about that. But I'm afraid to give up control. I mean, what if my world falls apart? I mean, I got to keep everything in order. What if I let them off the hook? What happens if I just stop? Or maybe I'm single, and I know God is calling me to not date a certain category of individuals, but I'm afraid to be alone, or I have this drive to feel needed. And so I just keep running to Tarshish. Or I know God wants me to let go of a sexual relationship or a sexual habit in my life, but if I do that, I might end up single, or I might end up alone. They might leave me, or I don't know if I can embrace a reality without this particular habit, so I just keep my focus on Tarshish, or I know God's calling me to serve in a certain area, either in my community or somebody's life, or even in part of the ministry, you know, or connect and be a mentor, or be mentored by someone. But I don't want to, or I'm busy, I got so much other things, and to do this, it might cost me something. I might have to give up something, you know, that brings me pleasure, or I'm afraid, you know, I might fail at it. You know, what if and it's scary, I don't want to do that, so I run to Tarshish. Or I know God's calling me to break free from the grip of money in my life, but I always need just a little bit more, just a little bit more. And I let people, and people close to me, and people around me sacrifice so that I can get that thing. So I run towards it. Or I know that God says, trust me enough to be generous. I know that God says, yeah, trust me with your tithe. See if I'm not faithful, if I don't care for you. But I don't want to give a percentage. I'm afraid. So I run to Tarshish. Or maybe you're slowly drowning in debt. And you know God's calling you to a better way of handling your finances. It's slowly killing you. Or slowly killing your marriage. It affects your relationships, or you know God's calling you to live a more financially conservative life and live with some margin in your life, but you're afraid and you pretend there's not a problem. Or maybe God's calling you to be a healthier person in how you eat or how much exercise you get, how much you budget your time, and it's always not today. I've got too much going on, and you're running. Not the right kind of running. And it's setting you up for problems in the future. It's setting up problems for people that are close to you, because eventually it will catch up to you, and then they're going to have to be concerned for you or interrupt their lives to help deal with that. Maybe it is God wants you to confess a particular sin, or to acknowledge a habit, or to say, you know what, I have been judgmental for so long, or I've held this against this person. It's time to forgive and not be bitter, but whatever it is, I don't want to do it, so I run to Tarshish. And that's what Jonah does. He thought what all of us think. I can run from God. I can run from God. I can hide from this. I can hide from him. Nobody else needs to know. I've got this under control. Things will be fine. And in fact, some of you, this is where you are right now. And see, Jonah is, in many ways, his story is our story. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, other direction. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And just a little detail, the text says that Jonah paid for his fare, which is actually kind of a big deal, because in the ancient world, money was still relatively new, especially in the nation of Israel, and it was a barter economy, and the fact that Jonah was able to reach into his pocket and pull out enough money to pay for the fare is actually very significant, because Jonah had enough money to buy passage for a long voyage. And so how that connects to us is, for most of us in this room, we're that way as well. Nearly all of us, like him, we have mobility. We have options. See, one of the dangerous things about money is having money makes it easier to think that we can run away from God, because you've got options, and you and I, we can just load our life with distractions that plug in, turn on, start up, and take us wherever we want, distractions that can help us drown out the call of God in our life. See, it's like, for some of you, if suddenly there's a weird noise that starts happening under the hood of your car, your approach to fix it is to reach over and turn up the radio. I don't hear it. I got my tunes. So it's just like, problem is fixed. I can't hear it. And that's us. It's like we turn up the volume on our life and we drown out the voice of God in the direction that he's calling us to. So Jonah gets on the ship. He thinks he's running towards safety and opportunity and security, but what looks safe is actually not safe at all, because in reality, the only safe place to be, as scary as it might be, is ultimately in the will of God, even if it's going to take you to Nineveh, that scary place you don't want to go. So he continues, Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And then they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. See, this is an incredible storm, because these are professional sailors, and professional sailors do not scare easily. And these guys are scared. So they take their cargo, they take the treasures, they start throwing them overboard. And this is a big deal, because in this particular time in history, with this kind of ship, some of these voyages would take about a year. Some of them it would take more than a year. A voyage like this would either mean great wealth or possibly bankruptcy for the ship owner. This is a big deal. And everybody, for them and everybody on it, now they're throwing all of their hopes into the sea. That's how bad this storm was. And each is praying to who? To his own God. See, outside of Israel, as we said, the ancient world did not generally have the idea of a singular, monotheistic, you know, individual God. Everybody had their own tribal god or gods that they were praying to. So this is a multi-ethnic, multicultural group of sailors. They're all praying to their own gods, hoping one of them's real and one of them's going to show up. Anybody know what Jonah's doing at this point? He's sleeping. He's taking a nap. He's in the bottom of the boat. That dude is stressed out. He's trying to check out. And the captain is stunned by this. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep?" When I was 14, my parents, they gave me a Bible. And if you knew me at 14, you'd know why. But it was the Living Bible and the King James. And so sometimes I like the old English. The old King James says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" So he's coming. He's like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us that we will not perish." And can you see the irony in this? This pagan polytheistic ship captain, Gentile ship captain, is coming to the man of God, calling him to pray. And then, so the pagan is doing what prophets do, and the prophet is doing what pagans do, sleeping during the time of prayer. And Jonah gets up, and he knows why this killer storm is happening, so he does nothing. Because he's afraid, he doesn't want to say anything. So then the sailors, they all cast lots. And we don't know what that looked like, but whatever it looked like, it indicated the problem is Jonah. So then they all looked at Jonah saying, "Okay, what have you done?" And again, the other irony is in this is you've got the man of God, but you have these pagan individuals that are casting lots, and God reveals the truth to them. And so there's a principle here that we need to understand. God will have his way, regardless of our willingness to obey or not. So the sailors ask him, "All right, what's your story?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord," all caps. That'll matter in just a second. "The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land," and this terrified them. Literally, it says they feared a great fear. And they asked him, "What have you done?" Then there's this very significant parenthesis in here. It says they knew he was running away from the Lord, again, all caps, because he had already told them so. Now, in this text, when you see all caps, and so you're going to learn something about the Bible, it's important. To understand this, you need to understand the words for God that are used in the Old Testament. The most common word is Elohim. Elohim. It's just a generic term for a Hebrew term for God. So this could be, you know, the God. It could be your household God. It's the small g God. That's Elohim. Then there's another word that's used for God in the Old Testament, Adonai. And so Adonai, it's generally translated Lord, but this could also be used in human relationships, like the Lord of a household or the Lord of a manor, Lord, master over slaves. It was also used even in marriage relationships back in those days. In fact, we're even told that Sarah called her husband Lord. You know, pause, husbands. How many of your wives do that for you? Call you Lord? Yeah, mine neither. So this doesn't happen a lot in my house. But Adonai, when that appears in the Old Testament, you'll see lowercase Lord. That's Adonai. Then there's another word that's used for God, and it's the letters YHWH. Now see, the amazing thing about this is nobody actually knows what this word is. We don't know how it's pronounced in the Hebrew because we don't get the vowels with it. And so you have to try and supply the vowels. That's why one of the most common guesses is the word Yahweh. And some of you have heard that. But we really don't know what the word actually is because it was considered sacred by Israel. It's not a title. It's a name. It's what God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3 when God's communicating to Moses, like, "You need to go and you need to go do this." And he says to him, well, "Who do I say sent me?" Because they're going to want a name. And he gives them the name, "I am that I am." And he gives them a name. Now, what's amazing about this is that to this day in synagogues, and I experienced this, I was invited to a bar mitzvah when we lived up in Chicago, so I went to this. It was about 3 hours longer than I thought it would be, it was a great experience. But in synagogues, when the Hebrew scriptures are read, when they come to these letters, they will use the word Adonai because they don't want to treat this with irreverence. So when you're reading your English Bibles, when you see Lord capitalized, That's what you're actually seeing. It's the name for God. Now, here's why this all matters to the story. Because these sailors have been all praying to their different tribal gods. They want Jonah to pray, whatever your tribal god is. They're each their own Elohim. And then they ask Jonah, what's going on? Jonah says, I worship the one God. When he says, I'm a Hebrew, that means I worship the God of Moses and Joshua and Abraham and Sarah, the one who created the seas and the lands, and he uses the sacred name for God. And so this is all language that these Gentiles would have understood. And when he told them the name of the God that he was running from, it says, and they feared a great fear because they knew about this God. So they come to know Jonah's God on this ship in the middle of a storm. So something amazing is happening. The seas get worse. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And Jonah replies, pick me up, throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. As a side note, when we choose to run from God, when we choose to go the other direction that God wants us, from the direction God wants us to go, it will always impact people around us. You and I cannot sin without it hurting people that we love the most. It's impossible. You may think it's secret. You may think you can keep it to yourself and they don't know, whatever. I'm just telling you, you can't go the opposite direction from the way God wants you to go and not have it hurt and put at risk the people that are closest to you. And for the first time, Jonah says, I'm not going to run anymore. I'm not going to run from God anymore. Whatever the cost, I'm done. And the amazing thing is the sailors don't do it. They don't want to sacrifice Jonah. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Their lives were at stake, but they don't want to sacrifice the life of this Hebrew stranger. And the amazing thing, and again, the irony in this, is that these pagan sailors on this ship have more compassion, more raw humanity on this Hebrew stranger than on this prophet, than the prophet had on the city of Nineveh. And sadly, I've seen this in my lifetime. I've seen pagans, agnostics, atheists treat others better than some Christians. Have you ever seen that? Now, part of what the writer is telling us is be careful. Be careful about judging who the good guys and who the bad guys are, because God loves. Don't decide who God loves, who He rejects. There's no room for pride or a spirit of superiority for followers of God. And so it's the sailors of Tarshish who show unbelievable compassion and humanity. They're willing to risk their own lives. They're trying to row back to shore, but the storm is too strong. So then they say a prayer. Now, they've already been praying, but they've been praying to their own tribal gods, right? Notice who they pray to now. Then they cry out to the Lord. We have a tech difficulty. It's all caps, Lord. Please, Lord, again. They use the name that Jonah used. Do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, all caps, Lord, have done as you have pleased. And they're praying out to the Lord. They're calling on the one. They're using the name that Jonah uses. They're now praying to that God. And they use a term three times. And see, for many of us, if we're honest, that's what it takes. For some of you, you'd say, that was my story. That I was going on in my life, doing my own thing, going my direction, and something big had to happen in my life. Something scary happened in my life. Something that where I knew there's no control, it's overwhelming. You realize all the other doors are shut. There's no other option. You know, I've tried every other route. I've tried every other small g God. None of it is working out, and we pray. And see, this was me. This was me, 2 a.m. I remember this on a Saturday night, now Sunday morning. And it's just like I had this moment. I've been running from God for all of these years. It's like I finally saw things for what they were. I had created enough sabotage in my life. Okay, God, I give up. Like I don't know where this goes. I don't know what you're going to do with me. But I am tired of running from you. And that's what it looked like. See, they take him to the side of the boat, and then imagine this moment. Violent storm, runaway prophet, terrified sailors, capsizing boat. Jonah knows he's going to die, but he's tired of running from God. He would rather die than run from God. anymore. And they took him, Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And you imagine the moment for these sailors. All of a sudden, everything is calm. The storm is gone. And sometimes you and I, we run from God, and we run, and we're in the storm of disobedience. Maybe it's in our heart, maybe it's in our circumstances, but there is always a price to pay for running from God. There's always a price to pay for running from God, and it just gets worse and worse, and it's unending and unrelenting. And maybe it's in your heart, maybe it's in your emotions, maybe it's in your behaviors or circumstances, but you know you're running, and the storm just keeps going until finally you say, "All right, God, I give up. I'm not going to run anymore. My life, my behavior, my relationships, my time, my money, my attitude, you know, whatever it is that I'm trying to keep a death grip of control on, I'm opening my hands and I'm giving it to you." Jesus is all over this book. One day Jesus would be in a boat and there's a storm that happens and the sailors are terrified. He's sleeping in the front. And the sailors would go to him and go, "Help us." And he stands up and he calms the storm. He still does that for people. Sometimes, though, he doesn't calm the storm, but he calms your heart. He gives you new lenses to see your circumstances through, and you know it's going to be okay. But with the sailors, something amazing happens. The storm is calmed, and at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And there's that word again, they feared a great fear. And they offered sacrifice to the Lord, which is an act of worship. And they made vows to him, which is an act of commitment and devotion. See, it's almost unbelievable. A pagan boat becomes a place of worship. A ship of Tarshish becomes a temple to the living God. And these pagan sailors are up there, they're worshiping God while the man of God is sinking down. See, but the story doesn't end there. The sailors come to know God, but for Jonah, the adventure is just beginning, and we're going to pick up on the story next week. But for today, I want to end with this. I want to send you out with this. What are you running from? Who are you running from? See, all of us at one point or another, we run from God. Some of you that are listening right now, you're running from God. You know you're running. Maybe you've been doing it in obvious ways, and there's people around you, they can see it. And maybe they've said something, maybe they're too afraid to say something to you. Maybe you've been running in secret, hidden ways. You know, I don't want this person I care about, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my husband, or my wife, or kids, or parents, whoever it is, I don't want them to know, and I'm doing it in secret. But, or maybe you were hardly aware of it until this morning, and gently, God is just saying it's time to stop running. Maybe the truth is you've been doing it for years, maybe even decades, and you live in this unrelenting storm of anxiety or frustration or confusion or disappointment with the circumstances of your life, maybe your marriage, your relationships, whatever area of your life. Or maybe a storm has hit recently or you see one brewing on the horizon. But please hear me. It's never too late to quit running from God. It's never too late to quit running from God. And just as importantly, it is never too soon to quit running from God. Don't wait for the storm to get any worse. Don't wait another day. Jesus always has the same invitation, run, but to me, not away. Because trying to run away from God never works, ever. I'm going to invite the musicians to come on up. Don't you just want to see God do something great in your life? You know, for some of you, you've been in the storm for so long, maybe it's all you feel like you know, and it feels familiar. Aren't you ready to break free? I just desperately want that for all of us. Desperately want for all of us what Jesus says that I have come that you might have life and have it in the full. And so this week, I just want you to pray, and I want you to wait and listen. And there's kind of two aspects. And the first is just pray, God, is there any place that you're calling me to go that's my Nineveh? Is there a place that you're calling me to go, to pursue, to go after, but I'm afraid, I'm terrified, I sense you leading me in that direction, but I don't want to go there? Or maybe is there something that you're asking me to do, or maybe even give up that I've been resisting you on? God, what is it that you're wanting me to do? And I know in my heart, like I'm turning up the volume of my life, I'm tuning it out. Some of you, because Because again, we just recently did the survey, and one of the things that excites me is we've worked to create a place, and we are a place where we have individuals that they've not yet crossed that line to say, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you. I recognize my need for you. And I've tried every other pathway to God, but this is a thing that I have kept pushing to the side. And it is time for you to stop running. It's time for you to say, okay, God, I give up. And it's not complicated for me. Now, I will warn you, my prayer ended up getting me in full-time ministry, so be cautious. But it was really simply, God, if you're there, and it's not too late, if I have not overly filled my sin bucket, change my life. It was my way of saying, God, I surrender. I don't even know what words to say. And he did. And I will say for you singles, I got the bonus because the other thing I prayed for, God, bring the right woman into my life. I met my wife the next day. I'm not promising that's going to happen to you, but for some of you, that's just the next step. It's just about turning the ship around and starting in that direction, and that's the thing you need to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to close with this song, and it's just a chance for you to pray during the song. If you know the words, you can sing it, but to pray about that area where you're running from God, and for some of you, say that prayer, God, I'm done running from you. And Jesus, I'm putting my trust, I'm putting my faith in you. I don't know where this is all headed, but this is my first step. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have this song. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we have the story of Jonah. I thank you that somehow it got into our hands, that we could know it and recognize that we're not alone when it comes to resisting or running from you. And Father, I thank you for our persistence. People are in this room right now, or they're listening online, because you have laid a path that has brought them here, or brought them to where they're listening, because you're pursuing them. You're pursuing us. You never stop pursuing us. And Father, you want the best for us. So I pray for each one of us, God, that whatever it is that we're holding on to, that we're not wanting to let go of, we're not wanting to turn the other direction and turn from, that God, you would bring us now to this point where we finally let go, we turn this ship around, and we begin heading in the direction that you want. We have the hard conversations, we give the confessions to people we need to confess to, we seek reconciliation, and Father, that ultimately we would begin to surrender our choices and decisions to you, because we're praying a prayer of relationship and commitment, where we are dedicating our lives to you, and for the rest of our life, we're just going to learn and grow to be more faithful, to be closer to you, and to have you draw nearer to us. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray.